horizon. What's on your horizon? What's happening in your life? What's happening up ahead of you that you're about to encounter? And building some things into your life that will be able to help you. Over the last 6 months, there's been a number of films that have come out into the cinema that have had a little bit of a World War II kind of theme. There was Harry Styles appearing in Dunkirk. For all the teeny boppers that need to know their history, he was in One Direction for those that are older. And coming out at the moment, Gary Oldman, he's getting rave reviews for playing Winston Churchill, doing his kind of, Winston Churchill in The Darkest Hour. His story in wartime Britain, when the nation is on its knees physically, economically, and I have to say spiritually at the same time, where there's dwindling resources, where there's many things that are just being tried and hoped to be able to do something that's going to help Britain facing the prospect of invasion and all that's going on, trying to make Britain look more than it actually is or actually was at that time because of these dwindling resources and pressure from outside. One of the ideas that was come up with, one of the things that happened, was actually HMS Centurion. HMS Centurion was a decommissioned, an obsolete, and a disarmed dreadnought battleship that was sent into the Mediterranean. But it's decommissioned, it's obsolete, and it doesn't have any guns. But it was sent there to create an impression from those looking on from a distance, oh, there's a destroyer. I'd better steer clear of it. In fact, it was only kitted out with wooden guns, which, unless you're part of Captain Mannering's home guard, isn't going to do you any good if you're being dive-bombed or the prospect of a torpedo or another warship that's coming. Another idea that they had as part of this war effort and to help look more than they actually were, but just looking good on the outside, was something called Fleet Tender. And Fleet Tender was the code name for British merchant ships that were kitted out with dummy structures that would enable them to look like warships. So there would be dummy guns, there would be dummy conning towers, or different things would be put on that so that if through the binoculars in the distance, they'd think, oh, there's a warship, better maybe steer clear of it. But it was all a deception. It was all a ploy. It was all about just creating a little bit of an illusion from a distance of something that it actually wasn't. They even did it down in the Forth. Down Silvernose Beach, where you'd maybe walk your dog or go with your skateboard. I don't know which applies to you. But out there in one of the islands, I think it's Inchmickery Island or Inchmickery Island, I don't know what one you want to call it. It's this little island that's out there in the Forth. It's only 100 meters by 200 meters in terms of diameter. But during World War I and in World War II, it was used and they put gun emplacements on it. But more than that, they actually created some buildings and placed the guns so that from a distance it has the outline of a Navy battleship. But it's not. It ain't going anywhere fast. It isn't going to chase an enemy ship. It isn't going to be able to evasive maneuvers if there was any bombing or anything else that went on. It looked good at a distance, but it wasn't actually all that good. They were fake. You know, in an era of fake news, it was fake ships. It was a facade. It was dressing something up to look okay at a distance, but not able to do anything when there was some action that was actually required. As we're looking at what's on the horizon, as we're looking at this series where we're asking the question, what's on the horizon? But also, as I said last week, we're using the metaphor of ships to ask what's on our horizon. What can we build into the vision of our life, but what can we actually build into the core of our Christian life to enable us in 2018 to be all that Father God wants us to be? And last week, we looked at the flagship, which was Lordship, having Jesus as our Lord and our Savior in our life. If you didn't catch that, you might want to head on to the church website, www.edinburghelam.com, go to media, go to live stream, and watch the catch-up from last week to help you in that one. This week, the ship that we're looking at is discipleship. And discipleship needs to be on our horizon for each and every one of us. It's no coincidence we're doing it in the week we're talking about making sure that we're getting together to grow together around God's words. If lordship is our attitude towards Jesus, then discipleship is the activity, the daily activity of our faith in action. If you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn with me, or if you'd like to electronically flip them on to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Luke, then going to go into Matthew chapter 10. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13 says this. In one of those days, ever had one of those days? Well, this was one of those days. You got to read the previous verses to find out what those days were, but it was a challenging day for Jesus. And one of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. When you're having one of those days, what's the best thing that you could do? Pray. Maybe escape to somewhere quiet, somewhere where God will speak to you. Pray. And he spent the night praying to God. Some of us all were, oh, can he do that? I need my beauty sleep. That wasn't a call for a vote or anything like that. But he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. Big decision. Prayer is key and essential to it. Whom he also designated apostles. They were disciples, and then they were apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Flick over, if you would, to Matthew. To Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. This is Matthew's version. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. I could go on there with what Jesus said, but we're going to get into the text of what it is to be a disciple, form our thoughts and our thinking this morning, and what it is to be a disciple. We know that these men came from different backgrounds. We know that these men had different experiences in life and life skills that were coming on, but we do know that they received a call from Jesus. They had an encounter with Jesus, and when they met Jesus, he came with a challenge. Who knows that every time you encounter Jesus, that there is a challenge that's there? There's a challenge. And the challenge that comes when Jesus encountered these men that we read about was, come, follow me. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 18 to 22, there is Jesus walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. Jesus has got a nasty habit, but it's a good habit of meeting people and calling them to follow him. In Mark chapter 2, we find Jesus meets somebody else. In Mark chapter 2, and in verses 13 to 17, he said, Jesus was beside a lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. He got up and followed him. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, in this passage it says, "And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." If you flick over in John chapter 1, just to show Jesus' modus operandi, the way that he did business, the way that he encountered people, the way that he called people, so that we shouldn't be caught by surprise when King Jesus comes to our life and lays a challenge at our door. In John chapter 1 and verse 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, 'Follow me.'" Now, Philip's a disciple of John, part of that wider group there who's looked on and heard John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth." Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come out from there?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You've got different people, you've got different backgrounds, you've got different locations, different circumstances. But there is this challenge, this opportunity, this invitation to leave where you're at. Now, it might be spiritually, it might be physically, you know, but leave where you're at and come and follow me. To come and follow Jesus. There is an invitation at the core of discipleship for it to be touching your whole life, to encompass every single area of your life, to bring his change in your life. Listen, you've got rough, uneducated fishermen who would be seen as being outside of the covenant community of Israel because of how they had to live their life, but they were businessmen at the same time. Can we get a big amen for the businessmen? There was a tax collector that's part of this urban collective that Jesus begins to form around about him, but he's a Roman collaborator and somebody who would swindle other people to make his skin. He's like a loan shark. And Jesus says, "Come, follow me." You've got Philip. Now, Philip's a Greek name. I think of Philip as being a little bit kind of trendy. You know, I think he would have had a hipster beard, not just because he was Jewish. And he might have had a hipster beard. You know, his sandals, his jeans rolled up and his sandals kind of there. You know, I think of Philip as being a little bit trendy. But a man who brings others, a man who connects other people to Jesus. You've got Nathanael, a true Israelite, a man who was as straight as a die. In him, there was no guile. He was true. He knew how things should be. He'd studied the Scripture, and he knew what he was looking for and waiting for. You've got James and John, known in Scripture as the sons of thunder, these gung-ho, impetuous, potentially volatile, a little bit, you know, they came from the school of who you looking at. And they've got a little bit of a manipulative and ambitious mother at the same time. They've got ongoing maternal family influence into that. You get Simon the Zealot. There's a clue in the name. He's somebody who would be passionate about seeing the Romans kicked out of Israel and seeing independence and the true state of Israel being formed. He would be zealot. He was zealous in his ability and zealous in his action. But yet, we've got a guy who sided with the Romans. Potential for conflict. Or forming and storming. We'll see how you think. You've got Judas Iscariot, who came from the town of Kerioth, was the origin of his name. They were a people who were known as being assassins because of the curved and the carved daggers that they would hold within their cloaks and then would use to stab people. He was a chib man, if he was from Scotland. He was tooled up, carried, and obviously he betrayed Jesus. And I could go on with some of the others of them. Listen, their postcodes did not matter. Their educational status did not matter. Their standing in the community did not matter. Their standing in the eyes of the established religious people did not matter. All that mattered was the invitation, the call, and the challenge, and the cost that Jesus laid at their feet and said, "Would you come and would you follow me?" And I don't think Jesus stops making that kind of declaration to people, that kind of invitation to people, that kind of challenge to people. We need to recognize that when Simon Peter understands who Jesus is, when he has this revelation, when Jesus asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah. And Simon Peter has this God moment where the lights are switched on. He says, "You're the Christ." And then in Luke chapter 5, immediately after it, in Luke chapter 5, it's revealed of his Simon Peter's new name and who he'll be, his response to seeing Jesus in all of his godness is, "Lord, I am a sinful man." For Andrew, in that he had that John 1 moment when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth." Moment of revelation. He's the Savior. He's a sacrifice that is the starting point of his discipleship. For Nathanael, when he recognizes and has this conversation with Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel." He recognized Jesus as being the teacher. He recognized Jesus as being divine and from the Father, and he recognizes Jesus as being the King. At the heart of discipleship are those three qualities. Jesus is your teacher. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the King of Israel. All of these were at their first meetings. They didn't go on an alpha. They didn't have a journey of slow discovery. Holy Spirit operating in their life. This is a God moment where Jesus just peels back a little and shows who they are. They've got a revelation, a divine download from heaven into their hearts and into their minds that recognizes when they encounter Jesus at the start of their discipleship journey, there's an awareness of sin that has to be dealt with, that they're not good enough for the presence of God. Praise God for grace. Through Jesus dying on the cross and all that he achieved when he died on the cross, that we are able to come to God and be welcomed because our sin is forgiven and his love is shed abroad in our hearts and in our lives. That we recognize that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God, that he is our Savior, that he is our sacrifice, that he is our substitute who took the blame, who took our punishment for all the things that we should have got. That we recognize him as our teacher. We recognize him as being truly and fully divine. That we recognize him as being the King. But beyond that, there is a call, an invitation. There is a courage that we need to have, the courage of our conviction and being convicted by the Holy Spirit to commit. Because at some point in that conversation, there was a "follow me." In that moment of following me, they needed to put their sandal on some sand. They needed to leave some nets behind. They needed to say, "Dad, you've got some plans and purposes for me to be a part of this fishing business, but I'm really sorry, you're going to have to hold that for a minute because here is what Jesus is asking me to do. You're going to need to hire and employ somebody else because I need to follow him." It's leaving tax booths and the finances that all of that might have encapsulated. It's having your heart's desire met because here's all you've been hoping for and been studying the Bible for. And Jesus called them to discipleship. He called them to do life, not just do a course. And doing a course is important, but what's important is doing life with Jesus. You could say it was becoming an authentic apprentice. Some of you in this place are time served. Some of you have served time, but some of your time served with a trade. And you know what it's like to go on your first day of work and to be then told you're going to, first thing you're going to learn when you become an apprentice is how to make the tea and coffee. Didn't matter whether you were, you know, you're on the tools or whether you're in an administration environment. When I left school at 16, after my fifth year, I became a YTS. Remember those days? Yeah, government training scheme. It was like a modern apprenticeship, but without the money that they get. For the princely sum of £37.99, I was working a full week. And there I went, 16 years old, with my Slater suit. It was like business suit. It was charcoal grey. It was pinstripe. Away to the council, swaggering like that. Put in a room with months worth of filing and say, go and put those away. But learning through watching, learning through being in the environment is that whole thing of being an apprentice. Watching the master craftsman, the journeyman, who has served his time and has worked on projects, worked on the tools for ages and ages and ages, being able to form those dovetail joints just perfectly, being able to create out of a lump of wood or connect pipes so that they don't leak. Oh, that would be a skill, wouldn't it? You know, and all those kind of things, you'll be able to wire up a, I was going to say wire up a plug, that would put me down kind of really low, to wire up a circuit and not electrocute yourself and get a tickle when you put your fingers in it. To be able to do all those things because you've watched, you've learned, you've taken on board, and then you've had opportunity to do it for yourself, to be corrected. And when Jesus invites these guys to come and be disciples, to follow him, he invites them to be authentic apprentices. He invites you and I to be authentic apprentices. Because the danger is in our discipleship is that we look like Fleet Tender. That we look good from a distance. We're out there in the ocean wave and we've got some fake funnels and some fake guns and fake radar that's on, but we are nowhere with Jesus. That we rock up to church on a Sunday, that we do some things and we can, you know, if you hang around long enough, you can say amen, praise the Lord, know when to raise your hand, know when to stand up, know when to sit down, know when to turn around or even jump up and down a little bit, but beyond the surface, beyond the distance, where's the reality? I come follow me. Lordship must become discipleship. We're not called to be fleet tender. We're called to be ready to come follow. We're authentic apprentices, but we're also called to be anointed amateurs. Once heard Pastor Ken Gott speaking, and he spoke on being an anointed amateur, where we look for the guidance, we look for the power, we look for the leading of the Holy Spirit, where there's never a time and never a moment where we think we've arrived, we've made it, we're it, and that God can't do it without us. That we are always the apprentice, we are always the amateur, that we can never be so polished that we think, I can do this without God. God help us. Whether it's preaching a sermon, opening a door, cleaning a toilet, or giving out a tract, or just doing life that we think we can do it without God. Because we need to be following him. We need to learn, and we need to lean on Jesus. You see, the come follow me, in Matthew chapter 10, that Jesus spoke about, and Jesus invited them to. When in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1, when we called the disciples to be with him. He gave them authority. He says, you're my disciples, but he also said, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven's near. As authentic disciples, the invitation, the message of our life should be the kingdom of heaven's near. Through what we say, how we do, and how our character and how our lifestyle is. Discipleship is learning to lead ourselves well, first of all by being led by King Jesus, and then in turn leading others closer to him through our life. The heartbeat of Christian discipleship is to be with him. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 speaks about how he called the disciples and he called them to be with him. That was the job contract, that was the spec, that was the description that was given them, to be with him. Now, it wasn't just in the entourage so that when the crowds are shouting and cheering, saying, oh, we're with him, we're getting in. You know, the being with him was being sent out to go and declare the kingdom of heaven is near. And I'm quite sure some of those disciples would find themselves in moments when they were like, yeah, we kind of felt the kingdom of heaven was near when we were close to you, Jesus. But see, in that town that's a couple of miles down the road, see, in that circumstance, I don't just feel just quite so sure. But in those moments, as they put faith into action, as discipleship has an outworking, they reach others. But the reality that the kingdom of heaven actually is near because it was in them and it was through them, the outworking of discipleship. To be with him is an open-ended, non-descriptive, but all-inclusive invitation to invest your life in following the Lord Jesus Christ. When I signed my contract to become an admin assistant, first of all, and then a housing inspector with the council before I went to go to Bible college, at the last clause at the bottom of the contract was this, and any other duties. You know the one. It's not just the council that had those. It was incorporate to most places. It was that little caveat that kind of says anything that needs to be done to enable the business of the council to run and operate smoothly, we can ask you, and you don't really have a, you know, unless it's illegal and immoral, you don't really have a leg to stand on to say no. There were some that did, I have to say, do that. Not me. I was a good boy, honest. Again, it's not an invitation to a vote. But we're called to be with him. We're with him right now. You're with him when you're sitting down for your lunch, whether it's a roast or whether it's a wee cheese sandwich. You're with him on Wednesday afternoon. You're with him on Thursday night. You're with him every single moment of the day. But he has that, in that be with him, is that all-inclusive clause in his contract that doesn't say, and any other duties. But it's like anything that you need. See, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons. An outworking of the relationship with Jesus, an outworking of the relationship of the kingdom of heaven means change not only comes for you, but you then become a catalyst for change in other people's lives because they experience the love, the joy, the peace, the freedom, the healing, the breakthrough that Jesus brings. It is the challenge to give up. Maybe for some with a life calling, it is work. Maybe it's an old life. An old way of thinking, an old pattern and a lifestyle. But we're called to give up, but we're also called to take up the cross of denial, denying ourselves and the cause of King Jesus. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we don't follow Jesus unless we've got a cross on our shoulder. Well, in our heart. That we have that symbol of execution, that symbol of death, that Jesus himself would be nailed to. And this was communicated to the disciples long before the prospect of crucifixion had been declared to them by Jesus. You say, see, that's form of execution. Could have been a gallows, could have been an electric chair, could have been, you know, whatever form of execution that there is out there. Do you see? You want to come and follow me? You need to go there first. You need to die and die daily in order to live and be alive in him. Be crucifying our flesh, be dealing with the old habits, the old thought patterns, the old lifestyle, and submitting them to Jesus and walking on and following together. They were with him that he might send them out to preach. How are you doing in your life of discipleship today? There are essential components of being a disciple, of being called and a committed follower. It starts with recognizing that I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I don't know if every single person in this room has been at that place and been at that point of recognizing that God loves them so much that he sent his one and only Son to take their place, to take their punishment, to take their pain, and to die on the cross for them. Die on the cross for you. Die on the cross for you. And by the shedding of his blood, this Lamb of God, this sacrificial Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. See, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. Up to that point, it would have been constant for people. Every time they did something wrong, they would have to come and say sorry to God and show that by the killing of an animal and the shedding of its blood. When Jesus died, the writers to Hebrew describe him as a once and for all sacrifice. He took your place so that you might go free. He took your place so that forgiveness might be your experience and your standing before a holy and awesome God. That your past is forgiven and you can move forward towards God's planning, God's purpose, and God's future for you. But you need to leave your past behind. You need to let it go. You need to come, follow him. Will you do that? Call committed followers, people who realize and recognize that they've got an authority to bring healing and to bring deliverance in the name of Jesus. That you're a messenger with a message, that the kingdom message carries and burns within you with an urgency and it just has to get out. That you'd expect heaven to invade and to change the dynamic and the atmosphere and the reality of earth as God's rule, as God's way is established and moves on and moves forward here on earth. That you carry, that you bring the reality of spiritual change through your life because you're a disciple of Jesus. Because you've signed up to come and follow him. That you've got that faith journey of trust and of expectation. Which ship did you sign up for? Which ship have you signed up for? Is it HMS Centurion? Or is it discipleship? One looks good from a distance. But when nasty stuff, bad stuff, difficult things start to happen, they've got no resources and they've got nothing to enable them. Discipleship means you carry the kingdom of God. Discipleship means the kingdom of heaven is near. Discipleship means that you are following him and he knows where he's going, which is good news. Discipleship means that you know the reality of your sins being forgiven and choosing to walk like him. This morning, what can you do? Number one, get with God. Number two, get with his word. Number three, get with his people. Our call is to love God. Our call is to look at his word and apply it into our life. And our call is to learn to do life together. Then we're supported. Even when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out in pairs. So they weren't on their own. Jesus loves community of different kind of moments. But time is gone. I'm going to ask for your response in a little second. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I'm going to invite the worship team to lead us in a song.